You would turn with me to Psalm chapter 144 and verse number 15. One verse, and I could preach a whole lot of things. I pastor, I preach every week pretty well, and so I could choose anything to preach, any kind of topic, because I've been doing it for a number of years. They may not be very good, but I could choose anything. But I chose this message because I felt like the Lord wanted me to speak this word. And the only thing I ask tonight is that don't, you know, listen to the preacher. Don't judge me on my oratory ability. But let the word of God speak to your heart. That's all I ask tonight. I'm going to read a lot of scriptures towards the end, and sometimes that can be a little, you know, methodical, if you will. But I pray that the word of God will speak to your heart. And so whatever your need is, I believe that God wants to speak a word of truth to you. Psalm chapter 144 and verse number 15, just one verse. It says, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And I want to preach just simply this question. It's a little bit unusual, but I could probably teach this as a Bible study, but I felt it very strongly on my heart. Does God want you to be happy? Amen. Does God want you to be happy? I didn't say joyful, but does He want you to be happy? Amen. Does God want you to be happy? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your blessings. Let Your glory and Your anointing rest upon us. God, help us to be what You would have us to be. Lord, let that word come forth, awaken our hearts and our ears, God, that we might hear what thus saith the word of the Lord. And we give You all the praise, Jesus, tonight. In the name of the Lord, amen. God bless you. Clap your hands one more time to the Lord. Praise God. Amen. He's worthy of praise, isn't He? Does God want us to be happy? I think this is a question that could be asked by both Christians and by non-Christians. Seems to me that the church has been given, they really haven't been given a clear-cut answer on this topic. You start looking in the Word of God, and obviously I wouldn't be preaching about it if the answer wasn't yes. But when you start thinking about the shallow question of happiness, what is happiness? We could define that, and we could begin to look at what it is just to be happy. But in a general sense, you begin to look, and it's not something that is clear cut, because sometimes, you know, somebody that's a faith healer, or they've got the positive lingo going on, they can use that word happy a lot, and it kind of annoys us apostolics sometimes, because it's not all name it and claim it and blab it and grab it, and we kind of put it in that category of just, you know, happiness. We just want to, you know, they just want us to be happy and feel good about ourselves. Yet from beginning to the end, I believe that the Bible gives us some very clear answers of what it is for us to have a transforming life that we live before the Lord. I believe happiness is a relevant subject because according to surveys, there's people that are more unhappy today than any other age. And I thought that was very interesting whenever I read that statistic. I thought, how could that be? I mean, we are more blessed than we've ever been blessed. I believe that, you know, whenever you start looking at the leisure and the entertainment and the ability to be able to go on vacation or fly wherever you want to fly, and you've just got that readily available to you to where you could just have a wonderful vacation. You can have some fun time. You can be happy wherever you might choose to go and to spend your money on going. But I'd start thinking a little bit more. We have more modern conveniences than ever. We have the ability, whenever my wife goes out to a ladies' conference and she's not there to cook a great meal, I can go to Casey's because they got a great pizza. So I can go anywhere I want. Almost 24 hours a day, I know how to use a microwave. So I can just cook a meal, and that's convenient. I'm not going to starve when she's gone for a day or two. You know, we've got that ability. Everything is very modernized. Medical advances are at an all-time high. Vaccines and medication that have been developed that have been able to save millions of lives in our world today. But in spite of the advancements and in spite of being able to have the opportunity to have all these things readily available to us, we still hear in the fields of psychiatry and psychology and sociology and the educational directors and all these people that are in these fields, they let us know that people are more depressed than they've ever been before. There are people that are looking for happiness. They're looking for the ability to be relieved of their responsibility and just live a life that they want to live, a life of joy and happiness and peace and tranquility. 20 years ago, the average age of someone who was seeking help for depression was between the ages 30 and 40. But today, we understand that age is 14 years old. Even the young people are now affected by life around them and the spirit of the age, I believe, that's all over trying to just suck the joy and the happiness out of people. But like the great acceleration of science and technology, there's that equal acceleration of people looking for joy and happiness. They're looking for something to satisfy their life. Yet, unfortunately, the problem I'm describing is not restricted to secular society. It's not just out in the world like, you know, well, they have the problem. They're the ones with the issue. So if they would get Jesus, everything would be okay. But I come to find out that the problems also apply in the church. People that are saved, that know God's word, the people that are active Christians, that are living for the Lord, are still dealing with depression. They're not able to live a happy life. Amen. Understand, I'm not talking about people that are here tonight that may be depressed or anything like that. It has nothing to do with this congregation here. But I do know there's a spirit of the age that's after the people of the living God that's trying to suck the life out of them and the joy and the peace that God has given to us. Yes, followers of Jesus are unhappier by the droves, depression, discouragement, discontented, lacking peace. And while these statistics that I read have to do with the denominational churches that are out there, they're churches that are non-apostolic. But I want you to know that I don't want to be so naive to say, well, maybe one day perhaps that issue may be in the church of the apostolic church. Amen. I don't want to be so naive that I say, well, that's for them because they don't have the Holy Ghost like we believe. But I want you to know it can also be in the apostolic church. There are times that we can wake up in the morning and say, where did this come from? Where did this cloud come from? I want you to know it's not from God himself. It's from the enemy. And if we don't wake up, church, and say, devil, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I identify that spirit for who you are. This isn't about me. This is not about my God. It's not about my church. But it's the spirit of the age that is after the apostolic church and beyond. Amen. I believe that the enemy is attempting to steal joy from the saints of God. So when the Bible says that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, it's not just a warning to people about addictions and the sins that may be out and the gross sins that might try to leap upon your life or try to take you. But the enemy of our soul wants to rob us of all that God has for us. Everything, all the, and I'm not talking about the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, or even the pride of life, but I do know there's an enemy that says, you know, I may not be able to get them to smoke and drink and sleep around, but I know that I can get them through their mind. And what they think about and the discouragement of whether God is in control of their life or whether they're following after the plan of God. But church, I want you to know whenever you put your focus on God and you make a commitment to God, that God, no matter where you take me, I want you to know I'm committed to you. God, I die to my will, but your will is going to be done in my life. I don't care what anybody else does, God, but every day I want your life, amen, your path to be set for my life to where I follow it exactly the way you have it planned. Amen. Now, I find it sad that we have to convince followers of the Lord that his design for us is to be happy. Whenever the question is raised, does God want you to be happy? There are some Christians that actually grow skeptical. And they might look at that as just being a very shallow question on, you know, this is territory of prosperity doctrine, or this is that feel good doctrine that's out there. And maybe, this is something that can lead to even heresy because, you know, we just can't be totally happy all the time. Now, I'm here to proclaim that God does want us to be happy. Amen. I'm here to proclaim that is the plan of God for us to have joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's what the Holy Ghost is described as joy in the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you this, when you pray through the Holy Ghost, it is not a sad occasion, but it's a happy occasion. Amen. When you see somebody repent of their sins and they're buried in Jesus' name like you had last Sunday of a young lady, I want you to know there is happy celebration when they come out of that watery grave. They're not sad and depressed. They're not trying to look for a friend somewhere. Amen. They are excited. I want you to know that a good apostolic church that I know you are, when somebody's baptized in Jesus' name, that's an exciting time. Amen. When somebody gets the Holy Ghost, we're all behind them. We're not sad. We're not depressed. But we're happy because their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. I said their name and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise God. Now I bring you good tidings of joy because Jesus is alive and well. Amen. Whenever you get up for work in the morning, which I don't have to do tomorrow, and I thank God for that. That makes this day even better. Puts me in a great mood. Instead of getting up, I get up at an ungodly hour. You wouldn't believe it if I told you. But I don't have to do that tomorrow. So I've got a smile on my face. Amen. But I want you to know when you get out of bed early and you go to work tomorrow that God is by your side. Amen. He is with you. I'm here to tell you that He's going to lay out the path for you that whatever happens to you, God, amen, is controlling that day in your life. That path has already been laid out because God says, even though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going to be with them. Amen. I'm going to comfort them. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to be their God that will be there, amen, to bring their happiness into their life. Praise God. Amen. Yet we still have the tendency to ask the question, does God want us to be happy? And some of you may even, whenever I'm preaching, you might say, well, he might have meant joy. He's probably talking about joy because, you know, when you describe happiness and joy, happiness is a feeling. Happiness is according to our emotions, but joy is something we should have at all times. That means that whenever I've got the joy of the Lord and bad things are happening, that I don't have to smile over, but I know that everything's going to be okay. But I'm talking about the emotion of happiness. I am talking about that because I feel that the more I thought about this subject, if we separate joy from happiness, what we do is we diminish the emotions that God has given to us. And you start looking in the Word of God throughout the Psalms is a great place. It expresses the full range of human emotions from joy to rage, from happiness to grief. Amen. There's all kinds of different various emotions that we read. Even David himself, over and over again, he'd be up one day and he'd be down the next. But the Bible lets us know, and I'm going to prove it in just a little bit, that he can also be happy in his time of distress. You know that whenever we separate that emotion of happiness from joy, we're almost taking away that emotion that God has given to us. I believe with all my heart that it is the will of God for us to be happy. Amen. Even though we go through a difficult time, I want you to know it's still the will of God. When we really start thinking about the pit that God has drawn us out of, the pit that He pulled us out of, amen, you start thinking about that and you put it in perspective and you're saying, God, I'm happy I'm no longer there. I'm happy I got a testimony that I've drawn out of that lifestyle and I'm on a road, amen, a road of holiness that's leading to salvation. Amen. Eternal salvation. You see, I say that and that's a cliche. You know, he's just thinking of something to say. No, you know, salvation means something. Come on. Salvation is significant. Let me put it this way. Heaven, hell. Amen. Get the picture? See, we start talking salvation and being saved, and it's such a generic concept that we don't really realize the meaning behind that. Amen. I'm not a fire and brimstone preacher, but I want you to know sometimes we need to put in perspective of where we're trying to head and what we're trying to avoid. So whenever we're headed in the right direction, hallelujah, we ought to be happy that we're going in the right direction. Let me tell you like this, with your family that you love so much and they're living for God, amen, and they're on the right path, you ought to be happy that they're on the right path. Yeah. Amen. If you have nothing else to be happy about, if you've got family, a wife, a spouse, even a boyfriend or girlfriend that's headed in the right direction, that ought to put a smile on your face because they're going to go to heaven. Amen. And that's a big deal. So the more I think about this, whenever we start separating happiness and joy, I don't think that's the will of God. I think that God has made us emotional creatures, that not only do we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts because we have the Holy Ghost, but you know what? We can also be happy. And this is the deal. Sometimes there's some wounded emotions. There's some feelings in there that have been altered by a tragic event in our lives. And it might cause us not to be able to tap in to the happiness that God has for us. See, this is the thing. Whenever we were made in the image of God, it wasn't the will of God for us to be in depression or to be in oppression or to deal with the negative things that have pulled us down. That's not the will of God. That's not why we were created. But I believe when you're born again of the water and of the Spirit especially, something is renewed in your spirit. And I believe that the traumatic events of your past can be altered by the power of the Holy Ghost. And if you've got that way about you and you're just feeling, amen, I just don't know why I feel this way. I don't know why that mindset has come upon me. I don't know why I'm pessimistic about this or about that. I want you to know that the Holy Ghost can take care of that. God wants to purify your spirit tonight and make you everything that He has called you to be. Praise God. Now, some churches emphasize happiness and not holiness. Then other churches put more of an emphasis on holiness and not on being happy. But I say, whenever you abide in the Lord and you are sanctified and you're in the process of growth in Him and you are separated from the things of the world, that should make you happy. Amen. When you don't have the burden of the world upon you and you're pulling away from the world, you're trying to be more like Him and not like the world, that ought to make you happy. So I say yes to both of them. We need to be both holy. Amen. I know what you all preach and teach and stand for, but we also need to be happy in it. We don't have to have frowns on our face. I'm not saying you do. I've got some in my church I'm trying to work on, but you all are fine. But I want you to know whenever you are living for God, you don't have to walk around, hallelujah, thinking you're second-class citizens, but you are an apostolic, Holy Ghost-filled, separated from the world. Amen. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You're no longer what you used to be, but you are saved. Hallelujah. You are in the sanctification process of being everything that God has called you to be. Hallelujah. Amen. There is nothing more liberating than being set free from the bondage of sin and having an eternal purpose. Praise God. I think sometimes the reason why some are just, they may not feel like they're as happy as they should be, is because they're always looking ahead of what they can do for God. Amen. And I wrote in my journal about a week and a half ago, and I was kind of rebuking myself and just, you know, I wrote in there, and I wasn't going to share this, but this is what I wrote. I said, I resent the fact that I am constantly looking forward to vacation or the future. Amen. That's not living a happy, joyful life. Now, I've got salvation. I'm thankful for my life. I am so thankful. But sometimes we get into the grind and in the routine of life and the mundane of life, and we're always looking ahead, and we're always looking, well, God, if this can happen or if I can have this happen, then Lord, I can be happy. That's not the will of God. That's not the will of God. God wants us to be happy in Him every day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and I will be happy or glad in it because He's made this day and He's ordered my steps. Yes. Amen. Now, sure, there's going to be pain and there's going to be sorrow in this Christian life at times, but through every hardship, God still remains. No matter what you're going through right now, no matter what your pressure is, whatever you might be thinking about this week or tomorrow, and you're thinking, my goodness, you know, that just kind of makes my heart sink a little bit, or I just feel a little pain in my chest thinking about it because I know what's around the corner. I know what the future is. I know that this can happen and that can happen. I know that things can be altered and there's going to be some difficult times that's going to come my way, because that's what life is all about. Life is like that. No matter what, life is for everybody. I had heard Brother Rice that the last, because of the times, they called up these wonderful men of God God that have been so faithful to the kingdom, and that you wouldn't think they've ever had a problem in the world because it seems like everything they touch turns to getting the Holy Ghost, basically. And you think there's no problems, but they began to open up. They were very transparent about their life and what they had gone through. And you'd be surprised by the stories that I heard. And I started tearing up a little bit at the banquet just hearing about, I was talking to one of the pastors about it. And I was thinking, you know, everybody goes through those times and the things they had gone through, I had never gone through. I had never gone through what they had even gone through, but you would never know that. But I want you to know they made it through. Why is that? Because they refused to throw in the towel and give up. They said, I'm not going to allow any circumstance in my life to cause me not to live for God. There's not going to be anything that's going to talk me out of turning my back on God. That's why I'll be honest with you. I'm just going to be honest. I try to be honest all the time, but I'm going to be honest with you. I don't understand the mindset of a backslider. I preached about it today. I preached about the prodigal son, and I mean, I was very emotional because it hurts me when somebody walks away from the Lord. Amen. But I don't get it. In my early years, I used to get mad at him. I used to be offended because I can't imagine somebody walking away, but the Lord has been working on me with that because I never fought their battle. I never had their background, so I can't judge them for what they're going through at that time. But I'm going to be honest with you. When it comes to God, there's not been one day where I thought about turning away from the Lord. Amen. I thought about just giving up with the things that I'm trying to accomplish, but not one time have I ever thought about just really turning away from the Lord and not, I mean seriously turning away from the Lord. The reason why I say that is because God has been good to you. Amen. You can't even let that enter into your mind because God is with you at all times through whatever battle you've gone through. And I know some of you have gone through very difficult times. And Brother Rice has shared with me just a few things that some of you may have gone through with death and loss in that regard that everybody else knew about anyway. But I think, oh God, you know, give them the grace and the mercy, sustain them through their time. And you know what? Every single time, whatever you go through, whether it be the past, today, or tomorrow, God is going to be with you. God's word settles any question about happiness once and for all. Not only does the King James Version of the Bible speak of happiness repeatedly, but so do other translations. In fact, the various translations, they use the word happy for other words in the King James that mean the same as being happy. For example, Psalm chapter 68 and verse number 3 says, "But let the righteous be glad," or happy. "Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice." Obviously, David is describing somebody that is very happy, somebody who has experienced God's goodness. Esther chapter 8, verse number 16 says, "The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor." The NIV says it like this: "For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy and gladness and honor." Zechariah 8:19, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the seventh, the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, the love of truth of peace, the love of joy and peace and truth." According to God's word, the reason why we should have the love, amen, that we have for God is because we love truth. When you love truth and you love the word of God, there's something that just boils up inside of you that says, God, I love you and I honor you because I love truth, and God, of course, is truth. It goes on to say in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, whenever it's being translated by reputable scholars, it tells us in Psalm chapter 89, in verse number 15, it says, "Happy are the people who know the joyful shout. Yea, Yahweh, they walk in the light of the Lord's presence." Amen. When you keep walking in the light of truth, you're going to be happy. Amen. As God reveals truth to you, as God shows you new things, not just about the Word of God, but in your personal life, and you know that you've gone through a tough time. I was talking to a brother before church that had cancer, and he said that he was almost glad that he got cancer. It was almost something that he rejoices over, the testimony of what had happened before. But I'll tell you what that is. You've got a testimony of truth. Amen. Because you know that God helped you through that time, and he revealed truth to you to where you can help somebody in their trial. Amen. And nothing makes me more happy whenever I'm working the altar and I'm talking to somebody that's going through a tough time. I can relate to them. I can say, you know what? I went through that because I'm an old guy. I'm 48 years old. I've been through that already. I never thought I'd ever say that. Being the old guy, good grief. What happened? But I can talk to them and I can say, I know exactly what you're talking about. And then I'm able to show my gray hair and I can say, this is how I got through this tough time. This is what the Lord did for me. And if you can just hold on, if you can keep your faith in God, you can get through this. And not only that, but you can be more than a conqueror. You won't just kind of scrape by and barely get through that and have a testimony that's, okay. But I'm here to tell you, when you get through that thing and you've got faith and you trust God and you see the truth of God's word through your life, there is nothing like it. Amen. You grow and you can help somebody, and that makes me happy. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 13, it says, I will turn their mourning into joy, give them consolation, and bring happiness out of grief. Only God can take that which is bad and make it good. There are many more scriptures that let us know that we should experience happiness in the Lord. The New Living Translation reads Isaiah 65 and 18. It says, and look, I will create Jerusalem as a place of happiness. It's not just a place that you visit or a fleeting emotion, but I'm here to tell you, the Word of God says you can dwell in happiness. That's it right there. Does God want us to be happy? Yes, He does. Does He want us to dwell in happiness? According to the Word of God, yes, He does. Hallelujah. Is every day going to be, oh, I'm happy that I've got to go through a tough time of a flat tire or a loss of money or a bill that's come in that I can't pay? I don't know about you. I'm not going to click my feet and say, oh, hallelujah. Thank God for that bill. But you know what? I can start thinking about my life and where God has brought me from. And I can say, you know what? I'm happy that my soul is saved and I'm headed in the right direction. Isaiah 35 and 10 tells us the people ransomed by the Lord will return. Everlasting happiness will be on their heads as a crown. Not just when you're on vacation, but everlasting happiness ought to be a part of our life. Amen. How about a word from the New Testament real quickly? 1 Peter 1 and 8 says, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believe in, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let me read in the modern translation. That's a little easier to read. It says it like this. Although you have never seen Christ, you love him. You are extremely happy with joy and praise that you can hardly express it in words. Oh, hallelujah. Do you remember as a kid you got a present from your mom and dad on Christmas or your birthday? And it was something that you couldn't believe that they got you. And you're almost like, words were not even good enough. I've seen video clips on YouTube of a little girl finding out she's going to Disney World. They're on their way and she was crying and laughing at the same time. That's what I'm talking about here. You know, today we had to say goodbye to one of our great saints of God that we've been praying that God would send her a good husband, and God did send her a good husband, and we rejoice in that. And that's been a prayer that we've been praying for a long time, but they're moving away. And so this was their last service, and she is just an incredible lady. And I told her, I said, I'm so happy, and while I'm smiling and laughing with her, I'm crying at the same time. It's that emotion that overjoy of what God's done that's just there. But whenever you get something that you cannot believe you got, words aren't even good enough. You can't even talk. I've seen these videos and they just can't express themselves. Sometimes when it comes to the goodness of God and I start thinking of all that He's done, whenever I think of the word awesome or incredible, they just seem so lame. I think, God, you're so much beyond that. God, you're beyond my ability of even trying to describe how wonderful you are. But I'll tell you what solves that right there. And we had this happen a couple Monday nights ago in prayer. Everybody's just started speaking in tongues in the prayer meeting. You know what we were doing? We were praising God in a heavenly language because English wasn't good enough. The words that we were speaking was not good enough. But I would to God that in this service tonight that we would begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives us utterance. And we begin to worship God with words that we don't even know what we're saying, but we know it's wonderful and it's deep and it's incredible because we are praising Him in a heavenly language. So David, I do understand what you're saying here. Amen. I remember it hadn't been that long ago. A few Sundays ago, my wife, she'd lost her dad, just a few months ago, just very few months ago, two or three, I guess it's been now. And so she just, had lost him and just going through the tough time of trying to deal with that sadness. And so we were just praying. I was, you know, a little bit concerned because she was doing wonderful, has great faith, but what a loss that is to lose your father. And I'd just been praying for her a lot. And all of a sudden, this is where the Lord solves our problems. We were just having a regular altar call, nothing special at all. But then all of a sudden, the presence of the Lord swept in there. And I look over and somebody got my attention. They said, you got to come over here and see your wife. And I look over there and she's drunk in the Holy Ghost. And God is filling her with joy that only He could give her. Amen. In a time of loss like that, all you can feel is the burden of the loss itself. But the thing is with the Holy Ghost, this is what I'm talking about. It's a supernatural thing. Amen. And whenever you start tapping into the Holy Ghost and you say, God, I want you to be my sustenance. I want you to be my foundation. I want you to be my joy and my happiness. I'm going to tell you, God can do that in your life and in the service here tonight. Amen. Altogether, there are, and I'm not going to read them all tonight, but 2,700 references that speak of happiness, joy, gladness, delight and pleasure. Aren't you thankful I'm not going to do that? But each of these emotions make up the amazing adventure that we experience in Christ Jesus. Great thinkers and servants from church history spoke quite a bit about what happiness is in the Christian life. Began to study this topic and looking through the church history. And I started reading some of the remarks when great men of yesteryear began to speak about happiness. Over two millennia of Christian voices have echoed the scriptures that clearly illustrate that God wants us to be happy in Him. I began to read about St. Augustine and I've read a little bit of his writings, not a whole lot, but I know that he was a very deep thinker. And he wrote these words. He said, "There is no man who does not desire to be happy. And each one desires it with such earnestness that he prefers it to all other things. Whoever desires other things desires them for this end alone, and that is to be happy." In his intellectual wisdom, what he was saying is what he knew, that at the core of every person that is here tonight, every person that's in this building right now, your desire is to be happy. I don't know of anybody that sets out for the day or for the life or for the week or whatever to the extremes that they say, well, you know, I don't know if I really want to be happy. I think happiness is overrated, so I'm really not interested in being happy. I don't know of anybody like that. I don't care what echelon of society you are. I don't care what gender or age you are. But of every person that I've ever met, their goal in life is to be happy. They want to be happy. That's why they work so hard. That's why they do retirement. That's why they make plans. That's why they try to even go out in the world and do the goofy things that the world does, is because they're looking for happiness. Amen. And I don't know your background. I really don't know hardly any of you that are here tonight. And I don't know where you came from. And I don't know the cleft that the Lord has hewn you out of. And I don't know your background or what you were stuck in or what you're a part of in your life. But I want to tell you again tonight, and I know you already know this, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but you're in the greatest thing you could ever be in. Hallelujah. Nobody will make you happy like Jesus can. Nobody's going to do you like Jesus can do you. Amen. He loves you and He cares for you. He's got regard for you. He cares. He wants to fellowship with you. He came out of outer darkness that the Word of God talks about in Deuteronomy, that Moses just looked at him from outer darkness. And that's the only way he could get a glimpse of him. But I want you to know that God robed himself in flesh. It wasn't us saying, God, would you please come down to us? No. He already had a plan already in place. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15 already planned that out from the very beginning. what God was going to do, but he came to us. He's the one that loved us. He's the one that robed himself in flesh and dwelled among us. Amen. He was beaten. He was ridiculed and he was spat upon, but he still lifted his arms and surrendered to say, no, I love them too much. I want them to be happy. I don't want their souls and their emotions to be cursed, but I want to bring them up to another level of salvation and deliverance that only Jesus Christ can do. Amen. Praise God. Puritans were seen as somber, serious people, yet even their leaders put happiness at the top of God's design for their lives. A couple of the men that were Puritans, Thomas Watson wrote, God has no design upon us whatsoever, but only to make us happy. Thomas Manton wrote, it is as natural for the reasonable creature to desire to be happy as it is for fire to burn. These words were not penned lightly. The Puritan age was one of grief and hardship, and most of their children were dying at early ages. Yet, in the midst of the terrible events that took place in the Puritan movement, they knew that the most important thing was for them to be happy, even through all of their loss. Amen. How is it that a person can regain happiness when it's escaped them? How is it that, and I, this may be preaching to one or two people, but how is it that whenever you experience loss and you're still trying to recover from what life has taken away from you, and you're just feeling that loss or you're feeling that hurt from some traumatic event that's taken place in your life, how is it that you can enter into a realm and see life like you used to see it before that thing took place? And this is where the Lord has worked on me, and he told me many times, and I'm not going to apologize for this, and I'm not trying to brag either, but I've had a very blessed life. I had a very sheltered life. My parents did a very good job of sheltering us four kids to where we were able to be sheltered from the bad things of the world. Has bad things happened to me? Absolutely they have. Have I gone through trials and tribulations? You better believe I have. I'm a pastor. Amen. So we've all been through those tough times, but I'm here to tell you that through whatever you've been through, whatever your difficulty is, I'm not here to judge you. And I know this man would for sure never judge you for whatever you've been through, but sometimes life can take that innocence away, and it can keep you from being able to see in the eyes of faith of what God wants to accomplish in your life. But I believe with all my heart that God wants to restore that faith. And I'm not talking about just the gift of faith in a service where God moves and he does something wonderful in one service or one moment or one event. But I believe that what God is wanting to do is he's wanting to bring you back and give you a healing to where you can be happy again. And whatever cloud, whatever thing is upon you or in your heart that's caused you to be what you know that you can be in the Lord, I believe with all my heart that God is wanting to help you and deliver you from that thing. Amen. As we stand together, sometimes we tend to neglect the many references of God's love for us and the blessings of happiness that he has for his people. The natural pessimists, many times they say, well, you know, that's just happy talk right there. That's just, you know, just saying things that, you know, make people feel good and it's pie in the sky type teaching, preaching. But I don't believe that with anything that's within me. In fact, I look in the Word of God and I see it's saturated. It is totally saturated with the ability for us to live happy lives. Amen. I'm talking about the joy of the Lord that comes upon us. Not just of knowing that the Holy Ghost, the joy is inside of us, but I'm talking about walking in the love of Jesus Christ. Of knowing that God, though I do go through a battle or a tough time, that I know in my faith, God, I'm convinced because I've got faith in your word and just that you've always been there for me. But God, in our relationship, I know that I can lean on you if things get tough. That I know that whenever things get really difficult to be able to just put in one step in front of the other, God, I know that you're with me and you care for me. Lord, you're going to be there no matter what I have to go through. Because of God's love was established in their hearts, they were already free. And I'm talking about Paul and Silas. They were in the jail. They were bound up. But at the beginning, they didn't have to motivate themselves. They didn't have to psych themselves up. They didn't have to think about a whole lot of happy thoughts to try to get them out of the place that they were in. But their natural inclination was this: I'm just going to praise and worship Him. Now, this, I'm not saying, you know, I've heard people say, well, you just need to praise God through it. You know, you're going through a tough time, so just, you know, do a two-step and everything will be okay. But at the same time, I kind of am saying that. I'm not saying that one dance or that one jig or however you worship around here, and I'm sure it's incredible worship. But I'm talking about a mindset that says, I'm going to identify His greatness instead of this bondage that I'm in. Whatever difficulty that you've been through, instead of it becoming your identity, you're going to say, no, that's not my identity. I'll tell you why, because the Heavenly Father says, I want to restore you to what you were before. The prodigal son, whenever he came home, and all of a sudden he's realizing, I'm in a pig pen here. I'm eating corn husk. I'm eating slop. So he has a revelation that says, the servants in my father's house are eating better than me. So he had this great revelation, and he thought, well, I'm hungry. I don't want to eat that. I'd rather eat what the servants are eating. So he says, I'm going to go on home. And he's just thinking, if he can just forgive me and give me a little shack in the corner of nowhere, I'll be happy. But all of a sudden, he sees his dad chugging down the driveway. And he's meeting him. It's not him, like, you know, wanting to slap him one or hit him. He's saying, son, come on. Forgiveness was not even the issue. That was second nature. It was already a done deal. That was not the deal. He wanted to convince him that you are my son and you're going to be restored completely to what you had before. Because he still has his head down. He hadn't even gotten out the confession yet. He had it all practiced. He had it all laid out. Dad, this is what I've been a rascal. I've been horrible. I spent all the money, Dad, every dime of it on nothing. And I have nothing to show but brokenness. And I am, Dad, I am the prodigal son. Amen. Sometimes we become very good at labeling ourselves. In every service, every altar call, God, I'm sorry for what I did. Sorry for what I did. Sorry for what I did. I tell the church, stop repenting. If you said you're sorry, it's a done deal. Don't make that your identity. Well, I'm in the same regard, this is what happened to me, and this was the difficult thing that I'd gone through in the past. Don't make that your identity. You're better than that. Amen. Prodigal son, I don't ever want to hear that son ever again. I want you to get a fatted calf, put a ring on his finger, get the music playing. And the Bible says that they were made merry. I mean, they were getting happy. I don't believe they were drinking, but they were happy. They were all excited. Why? Because the son has come to himself. This is who you really are, son. That was just a bad time in your life. Don't let that be your label, prodigal. But he's a prodigal. No, he's not, older brother. He's my son. He's got a place here. And so we're going to have a party. We're going to have a happy party. But he spent all the money. Doesn't matter. This is who he really is. He's my son. And I don't care what you've gone through. I don't care the difficulty that you've been under and the tragic event. And let me tell you, as a pastor, I don't even know what it is, and I'm not your pastor. But just as a pastor, I am so sorry that you've gone through what you've gone through. I'm so sorry that you had to go through that difficult time. I'm sorry about that. And I feel bad for you. And if you told me the story, I'd probably just start crying. And I mean that sincerely. But it's over. You are a Holy Ghost-filled apostolic. And you have no reason to bow your head, to walk around and just say, well, you know, bad things have happened to me, but they didn't happen to them. Just forget all of that and let God do a work in your life. Be everything that God has called you to be. Do you know when God filled you with the Holy Ghost, He had a plan for your life? And I'm telling you, it's a happy plan. It's a good plan. It's not a sad plan. It's not a sad story. But God has a happy ending to your story. But it's according to what you accept and you label yourself as. Amen. You need to put your head up high and put your shoulders back and say, I'm his son. I'm the son. I'm the daughter of God. I am a child of God. And Satan, you're a liar. That's not who I am. And I'm not going to be identified by what happened to me in my past. But this is a new day. And I'm here to tell you that that road has been laid out and my steps are ordered of the Lord. And I'm going to follow after that plan to the best of my ability. I'm going to pick up the pieces and the loss. I'm going to take that background that I'm not real proud of. And I'm going to pick it up. And I'm going to go to an altar of prayer. And I'm going to offer those pieces to the Lord. And God's going to put it all back together all again. And in a few years, one day, maybe I'll see you at another men's conference, or I'll see you somewhere, a general conference, or some kind of event in the church, and you can tell me the story about what God has done in your life and what you used to be, and here you are. You are a man or a woman of God that is helping people, that has a great calling in your life. Amen. I'm working under Pastor Rice, and Lord's opened up a ministry for me, and God has blessed my life in a great way. That's what I want to hear. And it can begin here tonight. Not because I'm preaching, but because the word of the Lord has been preached and the Spirit of God is here right now. And it is speaking to hearts right now. I feel it in the Holy Ghost. There is something significant taking place at the core of who you are. At the core of your being. And I'm not trying to be overbearing right now, but I feel it so passionately in the Holy Ghost that God is wanting to do a work in your life. Amen. As we lift our hands to the Lord, if you'd like.